Okay, we're going to read together from God's Word. So if you could turn with me to 1 Timothy and chapter 1, and we'll begin to read at the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Saviour, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Grace, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust.
There are some letters that you receive which you read very, very carefully. We receive all sorts of letters, emails, texts and so on, don't we, on a day-to-day basis. But sometimes there's a letter or a communication that you really read every line with great care. I've got two of those letters that I've had in my life this morning. And the first is dated the 13th of April, 1973. It's from the General Accident Fire and Life Assurance Corporation Limited. And it says, "Dear Mr. Fielding, I am pleased to advise you that your application to join the staff has been successful. My first job. It tells me that my salary would be £888 a year." And here it is, and all the conditions and everything else. And I remember receiving it, and that's the sort of letter that you go through every line. And here's another letter, dated the 14th of November 2006. It's on Castlefields Church letterhead paper. It's from you. From you to me. And it says this: "Dear David, this letter is a formal call from the members of Castlefields Church." And I read that letter, every line, very carefully. Sometimes there are letters like that, and 1 and 2 Timothy are such letters. Letters that Timothy would have read every line very carefully. Everything that was said in those letters was so incredibly important. The whole tenor of those letters is set out for us in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And there we have a pattern which is established for the church down through the centuries, a pattern of the gospel, the truth of God being passed down from generation to generation, Paul passing it to Timothy, Timothy to pass it to faithful men, those faithful men to pass it on to others. That's the tenor of these two letters. And what is written in these two letters is incredibly important. And as with these two letters, I received the first lines of the letters, the first expression of the letters, is so very important. And this morning, we're going to think about the first lines, the things that Paul wrote first of all in the first of those two letters in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 1 to 11. Paul has said, hasn't he, in 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, which is our sort of start point and our summary point for everything we're going to look at over these next weeks in these two letters, the things which you heard from me. The things which you heard from me. Important things, vital things, valuable things he's passing on to Timothy. And they're contained in God's word so that we might receive these things. It is unchanged what is being passed down and what we must handle carefully and pass down to others. In this church and in every church, those things must be done. So before we consider what those things are, there are three of them, let's just think about the introduction to the letter and what it's about and how it sets itself out. It's a typical letter from those days. The writer would say, first of all, who he was, and then he would say who the letter is to. So he wouldn't sign off like we would do, wouldn't say, dear so-and-so, and then sign off, yours sincerely or faithfully or whatever. It was a different style of letter. And the letter we have here, Paul's letter, is in a style that was common in those days. But how often do you receive a letter or write a letter where you've got to communicate something and it's very important? And so what you say is something like this: before I tell you anything else, I must tell you this. Or first of all, I want to tell you. Or I've got loads to tell you, but you must hear this. Now, if you forget to tell everything that you want to say a bit later on, you can send another email or you can text them and say, well, I forgot to say so-and-so. But Paul's fired up with what's in his mind and his heart to send to Timothy. And he can't just sort of put the first bit and that's important and then sort of add bits again and text and send an email to Timothy. It would take a long time for this letter to arrive. Paul was in Rome. Timothy's in Ephesus. That's about 1,000 miles away by ship. And by horse and on foot. So what Paul says, he has to say very carefully so that these things are grasped, understood, and then correctly passed on by Timothy. So Paul crafts his letter. He thinks carefully about his letter. He writes this letter with great carefulness. And Timothy is to read it and pass it on. And we are to read it and study it and pass it on too. He begins with, on one hand, great authority, and on the other hand, with great fatherly care and love. So he writes in verse 1, I'm Paul, I'm an apostle. What I'm bringing to you is because Christ has commanded that to be. There is an authority in what I'm saying because Christ has authorized me. He was one of only 12 men ever to have personally been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. He must be obedient to that authority. He's going to use terminology which is strong terminology. Terminology which makes us sit up and take notice. So in verse 3, for example, as he begins the content of the letter, he's going to use the word urged, as I urged you. And he's going to say that you charge. And they're military terms, they're commanding terms, they're very authority terms. And Paul is coming with that authority. And the word of God comes with authority to you and me. We cannot sort of play around with God's word. We've got to listen to what he's saying through his writers. We have to listen as much as Timothy was to listen because here is the authority of the Word of God. But on the other hand, he mixes that with a tender fatherly care. Let's just read what he says and how he puts it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour. And then he softens it like this. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Carrie Ann's church in Spokane is that name. Jesus Christ, our hope. Christ, our hope. Christ, our hope. The church. Christ, our Redeemer. And Paul softens his tone and he says to Timothy, a true son in the faith. He refers to grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So on one hand he's speaking with authority, but on the other hand he's speaking with fatherly love and tenderness. That's how the Word of God is, isn't it? How it is to us. The authority of the Word of God, but the fatherly tenderness of it. Well, he's introduced himself and he's writing to Timothy. He loves Timothy. He's his son in the faith. He led him to the Lord. There's always a special place in Paul's heart for Timothy. And he's ready and he's set and he's urgent and he's clear and he's going to urge him and he's going to charge him with very important things. What things? What things? Things which have come from God, from Christ, through the apostle, to Timothy, to the Word of God, inscripturated, inspired of God to us today. Three things. Three things he wrote about to Timothy. Three things come to us this morning. One, sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. He says, I urged you, verse 3, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And in verse 10, he calls that sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Timothy is now the pastor of the church that Paul had founded and established, and Timothy had been there in that time, and Timothy now has the charge. He has the responsibility for the future of that church under God. And the first thing that Paul says in terms of the future, about what Paul, what Timothy is to do, what he is to stand for, what he is to declare and preach and teach, is sound doctrine. That's the very first thing. Now, just as I took note of the very first words in these letters, and we receive an important letter, and we take note of the very first thing, we should surely take notice of the very first thing that Paul says to Timothy. No other doctrine. The doctrine you preach and teach, Timothy, he says in the end of verse 10, must be sound doctrine. That word sound is the word in Greek which we get our word hygiene from, or hygienic. What do we mean by something that's hygienic? What does the word hygiene sort of conjure up in our minds? Cleanliness, isn't it? That is clean. If you say, you know, you go to a place and you find that this restaurant is doesn't look very good from the outside, and you go in with some trepidation and everything else, and the meal isn't too good, and you know, a bit messy on the floor and so on, and you sort of go home and you think, well, perhaps I should have looked on TripAdvisor, and you have a look and so forth, and oh boy, there's all sorts of comments about it, and 2 weeks later you read in the newspaper it was closed down. The kitchens were unhygienic. The hygiene standards were poor. Paul is saying to Timothy that the hygiene standards of doctrine in the church must be pure, must be clean, must be free from infection, so that they don't cause troubles and spiritual illnesses in the church. Nothing other than pure doctrine must be passed on. It's the first thing that Paul says. He says it again. Just turn over the pages, if you've got your Bible, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. So in 2 Timothy, his second letter, 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, here he says again, look, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Exactly the same Greek word, hygienic words, clean, pure words. 2 Timothy 4 verse 3. So again in that second letter, 2 Timothy 4 verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Paul is absolutely committed to this first thing. It's something which is so important that as he writes to Timothy, it comes down to us. What is so important for us in this church as we pass on our heritage and what we have to those who are younger, to those who are coming through, to those who will be leaders of the church in the future. As we pray to God that he would sustain us and be with us and help us as we go on as a church. And some of us will go to glory. And behind us must be a church which is of sound doctrine. Because Paul knows that if the doctrine is unsound, just like if the kitchen is unhygienic, people get sick. Christians get ill spiritually and churches die. Sound doctrine, health-inducing doctrine. And that is why we have to be very careful, don't we, as to who stands here and who preaches the word of God and what is preached to make sure that it is sound. Well, what are the telltale signs to look out for of unsound doctrine? Well, things were happening in Ephesus. Look at verse 3 and 4. I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. In Ephesus, there was a problem. There was a problem that the Greek mythology and the Greek way of learning and teaching was mixing and mingling itself with the gospel, and so fables, myths, they were sort of coming in and being mixed in with the teaching of the scriptures, and that wasn't helpful. There were endless genealogies. There was a sort of a fixation and a fascination with names and lists and numbers. And it's strange, isn't it, that there's like nothing new under the sun. We had a friend who got involved in a church situation where he got a book and he was showing us this book and he was saying, do you know in the Bible, if you look at the number of this chapter and the number of that person and these numbers in Revelation and you add them up, they all add up to this and that means this and... where are you getting all this from? And it had completely taken him and his wife away from the purity of the Word of God. And they become fascinated with it. And people become fixated with things like the second coming. And everything that they think about is about that one aspect. Great and wonderful though that is. It deviates them away from the gospel and the things of the gospel. And there can be an unhealthy approach to certain things which takes Christians away from the purity of the Word of God. And of course, what happens? It happened here in Ephesus, or the tendency was that there would be disputes. There would be arguments about these things. And you know, when a church begins to dispute with itself and argue within itself. It loses its direction. It loses its focus. It loses its love, as we shall see in a moment. And it gets sick. And it gets ill. And it dies. And we can see it, can't we, in our history. We can look back in history. We can see, for example, George Fox. He began the Quakers. And, they were persecuted for their faith and their faithfulness. But over a period of time, as they removed the Word of God to one side and they began to depend upon the inner light that a person received, believing that God would speak directly to that person, that people would say things in services and meetings which would take them further and further and further away from the Word of God. And where are they now? And some were talking this week about being visited by some Mormons coming to the door. And what have the Mormons got? They've got a Bible in one hand, but they've got another book in the other hand. It's the Book of Mormon. It's full of fables. See, it's nothing new. We need to be very careful that it's the truth. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth of God's word. So the first thing that's on Paul's mind, he must get it out to Timothy. It is so important for the future. For Timothy, for the church in Ephesus, for us. Sound doctrine. Healthy truth. What is the second thing? The second thing we read in verse 5. It's love from pure hearts. Love from pure hearts. Paul goes on in verse 5 and he says this. Now the purpose of the commandment. Well, go back to the top. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God the Saviour. So Paul is saying, I have been given a commandment by Jesus Christ. I have been given a commandment. I have been given a royal seal, if you like, a royal command to pass on truth. Now that truth has got to be sound and healthy and pure as it passes on down through you, Timothy. But there's a purpose to it. It's not just so that we know the Bible. It's not just so that we know stuff. But it has a purpose. It has an end. Now the purpose or the end of the commandment is love from a pure heart. That's the second thing where Paul is saying, these things I want you to pass on, Timothy. Sound doctrine, love from a pure heart. Because as the word of God is pure and sound and health-giving, it goes into our minds and into our hearts and it changes us and sanctifies us and purifies us. And from that comes love. Because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the gospel, by the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. Then in the pure heart of the Christian, the purified heart of the Christian, there comes love, love for the Lord, love for the lost, and love for the church. And the way in which the process goes on, he says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience. A good conscience is that which is pure and clean. Sin-free. And what else? From sincere faith. Faith in what? You can't just have faith. Faith in the pure word of God and the gospel that's contained within it. You see, it's so important we have pure, sound doctrine so that we have pure, sound hearts, good consciences, and sincere faith. There will be the evidence of sound doctrine worked out in the hearts and lives of the people who hear it. That's our intent, isn't it, in preaching the word of God, so that it gets into our minds and into our hearts and out into our lives and it changes us. It's the whole purpose of preaching. It is to change us, purify us. So there's a direct relationship between truth taught and love expressed. Our love's false love. It doesn't come from a pure heart if it doesn't come fed by pure truth. But fed by pure truth, love becomes pure. Consciences become clean. Faith is based in truth. See how it works out. Verse 6, stray away from truth and you go down the path of spiritual sickness. From which, he says, from this doctrine, some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. So when there's untruth, or truth is not clean and pure, hearts are not clean and pure, and mouths begin to talk about empty things. You see the effect of unsound doctrine? And there's a bit of a play on words here, perhaps, because in some versions it says at the end of verse 6, some have turned aside to vain jangling. And Paul's perhaps comparing that with to the word which he's using at the end of verse 10, sound doctrine. Because if the bell is pure, made of pure brass, and you ring it, dong, it will make a pure sound. But vain jangling is like children in this hall at music time. Have you ever been in music time in an infant school? There's not a lot of music, but there's a lot of noise. And that is what happens in a church where there's not sound doctrine. There becomes vain jangling, idle talk, empty things. And people want to be what it says in verse 7. They want to be teachers. But they're not teaching correctly. Not teaching sound doctrine. So one of the commentators, a man called Patrick Fairburn, he says this: if the heart is not in the great things of the gospel, if it is out of accord with their deep spiritual tone, it cannot delight to speak of them, and it will be only too glad to turn aside to inferior topics. And that's exactly what happens. The preacher gets criticized for preaching the truth. The preaching gets criticized. Truth gets compromised. People begin to teach things. In verse 7, it says they're teaching the law, but they're not teaching it in the right way. And so there becomes unsoundness and sickness in the church. And Paul loves that church in Ephesus. And we are to love our church. And we're to desire in the church pure doctrine, sound teaching, so that our lives might express that in love to the lost, in love for one another, in love for God's word and God himself. All sorts of things come into the church. Thinking of all sorts of strange things which come in to the church to cause us to turn away. And you might think of them today. What was happening in their day? Well, in their day, we read in verse 7 that these people were wanting to teach the law. But they didn't understand, he says. They don't understand what they say or the things they affirm. In other words, they've got a lot to say, but they don't really understand the impact of it. What are they saying? What were they saying? Well, they were teaching the law. Verse 9 and 10, it tells us there, he gives us this list of all the things that are being taught and the way that they're being taught. The law is being taught, and the law is good, he says, if it's preached in the right way, if it's preached for the right reason. But it's not being preached correctly. And the bell is not giving a certain sound. And so there's unhealthiness in what comes out in the church. So the first thing that Paul is concerned about is sound doctrine. The second thing that Paul is concerned about is love from pure hearts. And the third thing then that Paul is concerned about is the glorious gospel. The glorious gospel. If you just for a moment go from verse 5 to verse 11, because verses 6 to 10 almost is in brackets, it's how Paul often writes. He writes a sentence, it's a long sentence, and it has a beginning and it has an end, but the bit in the middle, he goes off on a bit of a tangent or he's explaining something. So really what we can read is verse 5 and then verse 11, and the rest of it between verse 6 and 10, he's just putting on one side at the moment. Let's just do that. Verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul is so concerned that what is preached and taught in Ephesus by Timothy and down through the churches through the centuries is the glorious gospel. And what has gone wrong or is going wrong in Ephesus is that some are teaching the law in the wrong way. And therefore the gospel is getting compromised. So in verses 6 to 10, Paul is saying the law's right. Of course the law's right. The Ten Commandments are perfectly right. But they need to be preached right. And he's saying that they are firstly not for the Christian. They are firstly for the unbeliever. They are to lead the unbeliever to Christ. What was happening in the church in Ephesus? There were those who perhaps were preaching or teaching, maybe when Timothy was away or in some other meeting, they were preaching this. They were preaching the law. You've got to keep the law. But you can't keep the law. Because the law is a mirror that shows us how sinful we are. The law is God's standard, and we see how far we fall short. The law, Paul writes to the church in Galatia, is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And there were those who were teaching, you see, that the law was for the Christian first. But Paul's saying, no, that's not the case. The law is for the gospel. The law is to show men that they're sinners. The law is to show up how horrible and awful and foul sin is, so that the gospel can then be applied. Forgiveness. Those things in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, which he puts so affectionately to Timothy. Grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. That's almost like a summary of the gospel, isn't it? Grace and mercy and peace. But why do we need grace? Why do we need mercy? Why do we need peace with God? The law tells you, because you're a sinner. You need to be saved. And Timothy, if the teaching's not right, and set out in the right order, and set out in accordance with the glorious gospel, then people won't be saved. And Christians will be confused. So they've got to be this commandment which flows through to the gospel of the blessed God. Well, let's look at verses 9 and 10. Can you see what there is there? Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless, the insubordinate, the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy, for the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And Paul is saying that the gospel needs the law. The gospel must have the law first to show the need for forgiveness, for mercy and grace and peace with God. To put into context the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And the thing is, today we've got to make sure that the way we preach the gospel is a right way. And just to tell men that they've got to keep this law or that law or the other law, they've got to do this or do that, do the other, it won't save them. Only the gospel will save. So these three things really are almost bound up in this last one. These three things all amount to one thing, really, the glorious gospel. Verse 1, Paul has been given a commandment, a royal commandment, by King Jesus. That royal commandment is the gospel. It must be of sound doctrine. It must produce hearts that are pure. And it must be the gospel in the right place. Paul's very conscious of the fact that he's been entrusted with this. Look at verse 11, right at the end. He says, this has been committed to my trust. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, he says, we've been entrusted with the gospel. Colossians 1:25, he says, we are stewards of the gospel. I'm a trustee of an organization. There are those who are here, are trustees of the trust that operates the building of the church. Trustees, they are responsible to oversee and ensure that that which has been committed to their trust is carried out to the letter, not to add to it, not to interfere with it, not to take anything from it. And Paul says, the gospel's been committed to my trust. And Timothy, it is a very precious thing, and I'm passing it to you. And you must pass it on to faithful men. And those faithful men must pass it on to others likewise. And Timothy, if that's going to happen, these three things must be there. Sound doctrine, love from a pure heart, and the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Paul has a heart for these things. And it just bursts out right at the end. He has to come back to what he said at the beginning, at the end of his letter. Just turn to chapter 6 and verse 20. Chapter 6 and verse 20. Here he is at the end of his letter. He's just reflecting on what he said at the beginning. It is so important. And this is what he says. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions which is of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Oh, Timothy. And it echoes down through the centuries to us. Oh, David, Peter, Richard, and those who will follow. Guard these things, because if the church hears things which are unhygienic, we'll get sick and we'll die. But this is sound doctrine, pure truth, health giving rise to purity of heart and love, and the gospel that is worth preaching to all in the world. That's how Paul begins his letter. I think about these two letters. How important the first things that are said in them. How important, as we begin this series, to think of these things at the beginning of this letter. Let's sing our last hymn together. Here's a hymn about the gospel. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine, but the fair glories of thy grace more godlike and unrivaled shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your love. And we pray, Lord God, that as we seek as a church to go on and to take that baton, as it were, from those who have gone before us, even Paul and Timothy, that we might take heed to what is being said in this wonderful letter, this personal letter from Paul to his dear friend and to his son in the faith, and that we might hold on to these things, Lord, with great care, and as we pass them on to the generation that follows, Lord, that we may be sure that that which is taught is pure and sound in its truth from your word. And Lord, that we may see in our midst changed hearts, and our hearts and consciences may be purified by your word. And Lord, that we may be those who preach and teach and gossip and tell and give out the gospel, the glorious gospel of our blessed God, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that we may be faithful to the charge you have given to us and that in the future days, Lord, as you help us, there may be that increasing sense of your presence with us, your help with us as a church, and that you would sanctify us and grow us in our faith, and even, Lord, in numbers as well, that we may be faithful to you, and that we may glorify you whilst we are here upon earth. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.